This morning, we're going to continue with the sermon series of living open-handed, and I, last Sunday, explained what that means, what living open-handed means, or at least what the, I believe, the scriptures are telling us about living open-handed and how we do that. And so, if you didn't hear that message from last week, it's online. You can listen to it and get a little taste of it, or a little bit more definition of what living open-handed is. But basically, we've been talking about not being tight-fisted and holding on to things. Those things could, as we said last week, could be our finances. I'm pointing here because that's where my wallet is. But it's more than that. We talked about our talents, our time, our kindness, our love, and living open-handed. And so we're going to keep with that theme of what it looks like to live open-handed and not be tight-fisted. When we get tight-fisted, we see those whiteness in our knuckles because we're just holding on. And actually, that's the exact opposite of what God told his people to do. We looked at Leviticus last week. We looked at Deuteronomy last week. They're getting ready to come into the promised land, and God says, this is the kind of people you're supposed to be. It's kind of like your DNA. What makes you you, this is a part of it, and it's living open-handed, not tight-fisted. So we're going to kind of bring that out now in Proverbs, which is considered wisdom literature. So if Leviticus and Deuteronomy were about who we're supposed to be, Solomon, who we believe wrote the book of Proverbs, kind of in the middle of the Old Testament, it's considered wisdom literature, and it's called that because if you put this stuff into practice, you, Solomon says, are going to be a wise person, not intellectually brilliant, but you'll be able to navigate life and live life in a way where you find fulfillment and satisfaction and well-being. That's what wisdom is really all about, living life the way God intends. And so Solomon has something to say about this idea of living open-handed, and that is exactly how the wise person lives. Now, Proverbs is a bunch of different sayings collected together, an adage, we might call it an adage or an axiom, a maxim. We call it Proverbs in the Old Testament, but a lot of times it's a specific saying. And so we have some of those sayings where we would say, you should look before you leap. That's just a small saying we might use, and the point is that you're looking at what's happening next, kind of like having a plan. Before you take that step, you should have a plan for that step. Now, generally speaking, that's a good idea, but sometimes you gotta, when opportunity is knocking at the door, you just gotta open and go through. So maybe we're not looking before we leap there. But again, a wise person knows when to put those things into place. And Solomon is trying to do the same thing. It doesn't always work out this way all the time until the end of time. But a wise person knows when to implement the look before your leap. Or to, we might say, grab the bull by the horns. You just got to act. When opportunity knocks, you got to open that door. The wise person knows when to put that into practice. That's what Solomon's saying here in this book of Proverbs. But what he is underscoring, underlining, highlighting, putting in bold, is that the wise person lives open-handed. Now, when I decided to put this little sermon series together last week, this week, and the following week, next week, I did that a couple months ago when I decided on what I would be preaching on. And really, it was in my mind to preach on something like this for a while now, but it just so happened that it worked out at the right time, I think, for us to really have a real-life example of how we put this into practice. Now, this happened 2 years ago with this. Now, this is meaningless to you now. But not that long ago, I'd be fighting you off and say, get back, savages, because you'd be trying to get this out of my hand. This was like white gold. Not that long ago. And all of a sudden, for whatever reason, there's a global pandemic and people want to buy toilet paper. And so you'd go to supermarkets, you'd go to where we shop at BJ's at times, and it would say only one pack per household. And this was pretty hard to come by. Now, because Jody plans well, we had a whole box of it here at the church, and I said I'd sell it to you, but nobody took me up on the offer. I wasn't going to get rich. I was just going to go back to the ministry, of course, but nobody wanted to buy it. But this seemingly meaningless product that we just take for granted for basically our whole lives became one of the hottest selling commodities that you could find. And actually, we had a hard time finding it. And all of a sudden, you'd have a Facebook post, Instagram, Twitter, whatever social media platform you like to use, and you'd hear, I just went to the store and there was no toilet paper. And so you're like, okay, I got to get to the store and I just got to buy as much as I can. And people started buying it off of Amazon and reselling it for a profit. They'd buy packages of it before it all became very scarce. And then it was hard to find, and then you could find it because they would sell it to you, but at a much higher price. And I think the attitude behind that, it's not the toilet paper itself, it's the thinking and then the attitude behind that that Solomon is actually going to address in this passage. And he actually says, that's not someone who is wise. And he's connecting it with, as we said last week, and I'll remind us before I read the passage, he's connecting generosity with righteousness, doing what is right and what is good. And so the instinct should not be, Solomon is saying, of hoarding, that the resource is scarce and I got to get as much as I can. Now, I don't know if people who bought stuff on Amazon, if they still have like closet fulls of toilet paper because, I mean, it's normal now. Nobody's really buying it. But if you were reading any news articles or seeing any headlines over your news feed or whatever, it's a little bit more important of a resource now that's becoming scarce of baby formula. So there's a scarcity of baby formula right now. Similac, I think, is the brand. If you go to CVS or Walgreens right now, you can only buy so much. It will not let you buy a certain amount because it's becoming hard to come by. And so now it's not toilet paper. Now it's baby formula, which is a little bit more important than toilet paper. But again, it's this idea of a resource becomes scarce and we've got to take as much as we can. Solomon is saying the wise person doesn't respond that way. But in fact, God's people do the exact opposite, as he's about to let us know in chapter 11 of Proverbs. But what I want to do is just remind us of something I said in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, of the Hebrew word that we're translating as generosity, but in the Hebrew, tzedakah, is righteousness. It's doing what is right. And so the idea of the field and the agriculture that we used last week is not simply, if you feel like it, help the poor and the needy and the widow and the foreigner. This is who you are. It's kind of baked in with who the people of God are. This is our obligation, our duty. And so when we go into that promised land, people are going to recognize the generosity of our God, Yahweh, because there's lots of gods in that land that exist, or that they're worshiping, I should say. And you're going to show them the kind of righteousness, the right good thing to do, the generosity of Yahweh by the very way you live your life. And if you remember last week, it was don't harvest your field to the very end. Don't do that second pass in the vineyard when you're collecting the grapes. And so Solomon is going to pick up not only on the fact that this is baked into who we are as Jews or God's people as Israel. It's part of our DNA, what makes us us. Solomon is actually going to pick up on the fact that this is how the wise person lives their life. People who are God-fearers, those who walk in the ways of Yahweh, we would say those who are followers of Jesus, This is how we live our life. So you're going to again hear agricultural words or actually agricultural themes. The English doesn't pick up on this as great, about scattering widely, scattering generously. The idea again of agriculture, harvest, and you're throwing seed into the field. And he's talking about the wise person just starts throwing seed in the field. They're generous. They don't care who it lands on, where it lands. They're just taking it out of the bag and throwing it in there because they are a generous person. They're doing what is right and what is good. They are other-focused. All these things that God was telling Israel, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, were other-focused. The blessing I'm giving you, God says, is so that I can bless others. He made that point with Abraham in chapter 12. Abraham, I am going to bless you, and through you, actually, I'm going to bless all people on planet Earth. The blessing that you will receive is actually other-focused. And the wise person, Solomon says, recognizes that comes from God, and as God blesses us, we too are other-focused. And that is actually right and good. And that is what defines us as a people, because it actually says something about the God we serve. And again, they're connecting it to agriculture, a vital resource. Do not sow sparingly, but take it out of the bag and just start throwing it everywhere. That is whether or not you're going to live. You depended on that crop. And in the Old Testament, God saying it's not all for you, it's also for those who have need. The poor that live among you, the widow, the orphan, the foreigner that's there. It's other-focused. And so generously. And so here's what Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 11. What connects this passage with others, verse 23 through 27, is what I'll read, is this word good. The desire of the righteous ends only in good. Those who desire to live for God, doing what is right and good, being generous, ends in good. Ends in prosperity, ends in full satisfaction. That's the idea. Verse 23 and 27 connect all that. It's kind of a framework for verse 24, 25, and 26 and 27. The desire of the righteous ends only in good, but the hope of the wicked only in wrath. We might, to use what we've been talking about, the person who lives open-handed, that's who Solomon's talking about here. This idea of righteousness and generosity that's kind of intertwined in that Hebrew word. The desire of the one who lives open-handed ends only in good, but the hope of the wicked in wrath. Now let's see how that kind of shakes out with what Solomon's saying. One person gives freely. That, it's translated in English, gives freely. One person scatters generously, scatters widely. They're throwing seed all over the place. So their seed bag, you know, you got the seed in that bag and you just start throwing it out, it's empty. Yet that person gains even more. And the other person, the tight-fisted, withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. Or, translated literally, another withholds what is right and comes only to lack. They have need, Solomon is saying. So their seed bag's not empty, but paradoxically, for some reason, it doesn't quite make sense, they come to poverty, or they have lack, they have want, they're in need of something. So the wise person, Solomon says, the living open-handed, takes that seed bag and scatters very generously. A generous person will prosper. The word translated literally is the generous person will be fattened. Living in an agricultural mindset, this is talking about animals and the fat of animals, and that usually indicated wealth of some kind or full satisfaction, prosperity in some way, a well-being in life. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. The word translated literally is soaked. They live in a desert. What's more vital in a desert than water? Solomon says this person soaks, refreshes the other person, and they in turn are drenched. Those who pour out for those other people will be drenched by God, is what Solomon is saying. People curse the one who hoards grain, who is tight-fisted with what they have, a vital resource to life. But they pray God's blessing on the one who is willing to sell. There's blessing on that person's head, is the literal translation. And if you go back to what we said in Deuteronomy, God doesn't look kindly on those who are tight-fisted and withhold. This is kind of the idea of what happened with Joseph and the great famine in the land, and Joseph opening the storehouses to feed others and people praying their blessing upon him. That's the person that receives God's blessing, Solomon is saying here. Whoever seeks good finds favor. The person living open-handed finds favor. But evil comes to the one who searches for it. Again, the word that's connecting all these is good, which in the Hebrew is tov. Again, it has this idea of righteousness. We don't have a perfect English translation for it. And so interconnected with all that is doing what is right and what is good, being generous to others around us. Solomon is saying this is how the wise person lives. Again, this isn't just if you feel like doing it. If you are going to follow God in his ways and live the way God intends and do it wisely and experience life the way God intends, this, Solomon says, is how you're going to live. Open-handed, not tight-fisted. So he says a couple of things that don't make sense but seem to be a theological principle woven throughout Scripture, not just in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament, as we'll see with what Jesus says, and we'll see in more detail next week. This is a theological principle woven throughout all of Scripture, and it seems a bit paradoxical in a couple of senses. The one who scatters freely, who gives freely, scatters widely, takes their seed bag and just empties it, they're the ones who gain more. How is that possible? The one who sows sparingly or withholds unduly or withholds what is right and what is good to do comes to poverty, actually is the one who lacks. So not emptying your seed bag, you actually come away with less as opposed to more. That doesn't seem to make sense. How is it that if I sow widely and scatter my seed all over the place and give generously, how do I have more? And the person that doesn't do that has less. Again, what we're talking about is a vital resource for life. Seed meant wheat, meant bread, meant life. Water in a desert meant life. And Solomon is saying, the wise person gives freely, generously, and that person actually gains more. So it stands to reason the unwise person would not gain more. They would be tight-fisted and hold on, and actually they come to lack. And so Solomon is basically saying the tight-fisted guy, the one who's holding on, ends up poorer than the one who's open-handed. That one becomes richer. So I don't know exactly how God chooses to do all that, but it seems to suggest that woven throughout Scripture, what God is looking for is our attitude and our heart in how we give back to him, how we bless others around us. The paradox is that the more we deplete ourselves, the more we increase. And so there's lots of people here in America and really all over the world that take this Scripture and passages like this, and they twist it, and they rip it out of its context, and they say, if you sow your seed of $10, God's going to give you $100 or $1,000. Just send it in. And you can sow that seed of $10, and that'll help me buy my plane that I need to buy. Well, I don't have a plane. And that's not what Solomon's saying. He's not talking about an amount. He's talking about the heart, the posture, the attitude with which we trust God for our very livelihood. And what he's building into Israel is this heart of generosity that they're going to live out in where they find themselves. Because if I think of the one who gave everything, gave his all, Jesus didn't even have a home that he called his own. See, Jesus is talking about giving of ourselves to others, and in that way, we receive more. He says in other places, Jesus says in the New Testament, that where your treasure is, so your heart will be also. Don't save up for yourself on this earth where thieves can come in and steal, moths can destroy it, it can rust and break, and it all can go away, and guess what? You can't take any of it with you. Don't live tight-fisted. Live open-handed. Somehow, paradoxically, in living out God's ways, the wise person, as they give more, gain more. So when I went to India, we are trying to raise money for a car for them, basically an SUV truck. The roads, if you think Pennsylvania roads are bad, you've not seen anything. The roads are terrible. They had a little tiny car. As I said, when I came back, it looked like one of those little gremlins. You know, it looked like it was going to fall apart if it hit a pothole. That's what they're driving around the hills of India with. One of the best things that I get to do in my job is go and bless other people. And so they were able to generate $5,000 towards the need. We needed $30,000. And as I said, in India, so we had to come up with $25,000. That's a lot of money in India. To a Dutchman living in Pennsylvania, it's also a lot of money. And so I shared with the EC Church USA as an opportunity we could give to them. One church responded by saying, we will donate and match up to $12,500. And so I can go over there and say, let us bless you. Because there's more blessing, as Jesus said, in giving than receiving. There's something special about giving a gift. And Solomon says, the more we do that, even to the extent of depleting ourselves, we gain all the more back. The tight-fisted man ends up poorer, the open-handed man richer. Now, one of the ways I've seen this played out, as I showed you the toilet paper example, but I don't know if you've ever seen the show Hoarders. Has anybody ever watched the show Hoarders? Yeah. It's a terrible show. I don't like it. Jess likes the show. And after she watches the show, she like cleans house. I just bought that yesterday and you want to throw it away. If you've seen the show, it's pretty bad. Now that is what hoarding. That is how bad it can be. That is what tight-fisted living looks like. And the amazing thing is, most of that stuff is trash. And they get rid of dump truck loads of trash. Chuck would be in his glory as a junk remover with a hoarding person. But if you've seen the show, it's like you can barely move. You're walking like this. There's no place to sit. And most of these people are poor. They don't have any money. And they keep holding on and holding on like they've got something and they don't. And not only is it a financial thing and an attitude thing, but actually what we see them losing or lacking are meaningful, genuine relationships. On that show, they actually usually have a psychologist, psychiatrist, somebody that is there to help them with their own mindset, but also family relationships. They've got kids that don't want to talk to them. They've got grandkids that they don't want to see. Their kids don't even want to send their grandkids to their house because of how dangerous it is. This is what Solomon is talking about. It's more than just our resources, our money. There's more to it than that. This idea of living open-handed. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, this great body of teaching that Jesus is sharing about the kingdom, he says in verse 14 of chapter 6, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins." And he goes on to say in chapter 7, again, this theological principle of how we give and how we are to others, that's how we will be received. Chapter 7, verse 1, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." It's not just my money. Apparently, my willingness to forgive that person who's wronged me somehow correlates to the forgiveness that I receive as well. And so that person wronged me, and that person wronged me, and that person wronged me, and I'm withholding forgiveness, and then I show up in church, and I'm like, "Oh, God, forgive me, I did this, I did that, I did this." And we expect God to forgive us, all the while we're unwilling to forgive those around us. Jesus says there's a connection there. The same way you judge others, that measure will be measured onto you. And Jesus has more to say about that, and so does the New Testament. And so from all the way to Leviticus to all the way to Jesus' own teaching, we see this theological principle that the tight-fisted man ends up poorer, but the open-handed one ends up richer. Jesus isn't simply talking about money. He's talking about the way we live. To the extent that Jesus even calls us to love our enemies. See, we think of the word tithe in Christian settings. Maybe if you grew up in the church, you heard that word tithe. And we think 10%. That was the bare minimum. That finds its meaning in Abraham. What Abraham did, he gave 10%. In the passage I read for you in Deuteronomy, I read chapter 15. In chapter 14, you gave a tithe to the priests, you gave a tithe to the feasts, you gave a tithe to the poor, and so by Deuteronomy, we're at roughly 23.3% of what we have giving back to others, other-focused. And Solomon says, the more we do that, the more we gain. And Jesus says that if you don't give all of it, you're not worthy of following me. See, all of it isn't simply emptying my bank account and following Jesus. All of it is who we are. Our willingness to live open-handed. See, actually, generosity makes a statement about what we believe, about our faith and who God is. It's a demonstration to other people around us. If we're willing to withhold kindness to that person at work that is just really grates on you, what you sow, you will reap. That's also something Paul says. Because built into who we are as Jesus followers is this idea of what Solomon says, that we live open-handed. We live generously, and doing so demonstrates our faith in the God we say provides all the resources we need. The God we say was so generous to us that while we were yet sinners, in rebellion to God, he has forgiven us. And so as God blesses us, we bless those around us. That's the point. That's what Solomon is saying. That's what Israel is supposed to do. Empty your seed bag and give to those around you. And trust that God will provide. How do you know that the crop that comes in next year won't be 100 times more than what you've sown. And you've got that much more seed to sow again. And don't go to the very edges. Leave some. Don't take that second pass of the vineyard. Leave some. In that way, you show people how generous I am. As God blesses us, we're called to bless those around us. And God doesn't just say with, you know, the stuff you don't really need. You know, we have a yard sale. I don't need any of that junk anyway. I'll sell it to somebody else. God's talking about vital resources that help us survive and live. So in Solomon's day, it was some of that wheat seed that they throw in the field. It was that water that he said to drench those around you, and God will soak you. Today, we know it's our finances. It's our money. How are we living with that? We're going to get a real-life opportunity to figure out what we believe about God. Because Solomon is saying, the more we seek to live for God, the more sold out to Jesus we want to be, the more generous, the more right and good that we do to those around us. The more willing we are to freely forgive as you've been forgiven. To freely show that kindness as God showed kindness to you. To freely be generous and support that need that people you'll never meet on this side of eternity in India need and have. People that we've supported as Grace Church that you don't even know or realize. See, we're going to have an opportunity. There's a word that was not used a whole lot my whole life, but we hear it nonstop. It's called inflation. Some of you know what that looks like. Some of you have experienced that already, and now, yay, it's back again. And we've all felt it. Because you've gone to the gas pump and you've just filled up with gas. I've got a little Honda Accord. It used to cost me $30 to fill that thing. $60 I spent the other day filling it. We wanted a nice, not a fancy meal, a nice meal for the four of us. Used to cost us probably, you know, $15 a meal or something. $100 we had to spend for four of us. If you've ordered out recently, you've gone to a restaurant recently, you filled up your car recently, you went to the grocery store recently, everything is costing more. And the mindset might be, let's start holding on to it. Let's start hoarding. There's still a lot of great need out there. I shared this with the EC Church USA that we're trying to raise $25,000 in the midst of all that's going on. And there's people responding to that. In Acts chapter 11, verse 28 and 30, the disciples, this guy stands up in church and he prophesies that there's going to be a famine. There's going to be a famine throughout the world. And what do the churches do? Well, we better start holding on to all we got. You can read it yourself. They said, we need to give and donate towards the poor in Jerusalem. And Paul and Barnabas took that offering, that gift, back with them. And so when famine was prophesied, the idea was to live open-handed. We are now living in a day and age in our own country where things are getting tight. I don't feel like spending $60 on filling up my car that much, and yet that's what I got to do. If I'm going to go down to Myerstown and work and go visit those people and work and go to that place and do my job, I got to drive a car, and you do too probably. So what does that mean with everything else, with these vital resources that God gives? I think God is giving us an opportunity to really show, demonstrate what we believe about Him, about where it all comes from to begin with. Because God doesn't need it. God's got all He needs. What He's looking for is our heart. The wise person, Solomon says, lives open-handed. The more they give, the more they gain. And that gain isn't simply providing Ted with a jet. It'd be nice to have a jet. I got to do a lot of international travel. Economy is not great flying to India. But what God is talking about is blessing others. It's always other focused. That's just who Jesus is. That's just what God can do. And what he's looking for is people who live that out. And now we have an opportunity. As inflation rises, as resources seemingly grow scarce like baby formula, what are we willing to do? Do we need to start a fund to help feed babies? I don't know. I don't know if it's going to come to that. I don't know what the future holds. But if we had to, would we do it? Solomon says, the wise person lives open-handed. As you judge, it will be measured unto you. As you forgive, so will you be forgiven. Jesus goes on to say, this is a principle built into our lives. And as we demonstrate our generosity, as we demonstrate what is right and what is good, that in itself tells the world something about us and the God we serve. Not a sparrow falls to the ground, Jesus says, without the Father knowing. And he cares and feeds them. How much more valuable are you than they? Because that is true, Jesus says, Solomon says, live open-handed. Scatter widely. And as you do, what you'll find is that your bag is fuller because of it. That you are living a life fulfilled as a result of it. As we give to others, somehow, in God's way, in God's economy, he blesses us even more abundantly so that we can bless others, because God is able to do those amazing kinds of things. Let's pray. God, thank you for your goodness to us and the ways that you show us that, Lord, the ways you have blessed us. God, thank you that you are not tight-fisted with your love, your goodness, your mercy, your grace, your provisions. I know, as we sang about 10,000 reasons, there are that many reasons to praise you for all that you have done. And God, we do, as followers of Jesus, live in some challenging times. We live in some times where a vital resource that we need, our money, is going to places we didn't think we'd have to send it, is becoming, seems like, less valuable, or we need more of it just to do normal things. God, I pray that as we are challenged in this way as your church, we would continue to live open-handed and not tight-fisted. God, we believe that you will provide for your mission, for your church, and you will use us to do that. God, continue to bless your church so that we might bless the world around us. We know, Lord, that you can do amazing things, and we pray, God, that as we give more of ourselves, that you would do amazing things here in our midst as well. God, help us to bless those around us, and in so doing, demonstrate our faith in you, who you are, and all that Jesus has done. And we pray in his name, amen.